Praise the Lord. Thank you, girls. Hebrews chapter number 9, please. Aaron's budding staff, a picture of the gospel or the power of the gospel. So Hebrews 9, please, and then we will move to Numbers and get into the background of this passage. Hebrews 9. Verse 1 says, then verily for the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for with was a tabernacle made of the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Father, as we do our very best to understand the significance of Aaron's rod that budded, would you, O God, give us ears to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. So what the preacher in Hebrews 9 describes in chapter 9 would be very familiar to his listener in 2,000 years ago. They would picture this immediately. They would be so familiar with the Old Testament that he could say Aaron's budding rod, and they would go immediately to that thing. They would know exactly where it's at. Golden pot with manna. They would just be able to immediately go to all these things. But this is not the case sometimes with us. And so what I want to do tonight is pause, and I just want to unpack Aaron's rod that budded. I just want to see all that's there. So let me remind you through a series of pictures that the first thing we're talking about is the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is this portable temple, if you will, that a team of Levites would pack up and take everywhere that the 12 tribes of Israel would go. You could almost say that we have 13 tribes. I want to be careful here, only in the sense that we had 12. Joseph has two sons. They take over. The Levites get pulled out of not having land anymore. And basically what happens is you've got four tribes in the north, four tribes in the south, four tribes in the west, four tribes in the east. And so around this tabernacle, at the time of this story, may have been 2 million people. May have been up to 2 million people. That's the masses that we're dealing with. Let me set the conditions. In Numbers 16, we have sent the spies. They said, no way, and we're back in the wilderness is where we're at. That's kind of our timeline. So remember, Abraham has a son who has a son, Joseph, into Egypt, come down into Egypt, great Pharaoh, life is awesome. A new Pharaoh comes up that doesn't know Joseph, puts misery upon the Jews, and they all start screaming for redemption, deliverance. God raises up Moses, leads them out towards the promised land. That's kind of where we're at. So here is the previous slide. Go back one, please, Art. So this is another picture of this area right here. So you've got an outer court right here, and then an inner, and then an inner within an inner, so to speak. An outer court, and then here, and then here. All right, next slide. So now we go inside at another artist rendering, and we've got a male right there, so we can see about the building's about half that size. We've got a large area here, and then we've got the Holy of Holies in here, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. So inside there, we have a candlestick. We've got a table for showbread. This is, remember, you'll call, this is the showbread that David's men enjoyed eating. This is the bronze altar. This is the altar of incense. So there's just a series of things that are all inside there. We could talk about the significance, but we just don't have time if we're going to get into Aaron's budding rod. And then therein lies the Ark of the Covenant. So this is a large golden structure, and we're talking about the contents inside this structure. This is what's inside here. The tablets that God gave Moses. Of course, the first set was destroyed. God provided more instruction, a second set. And then we've got a jar full of manna inside there. And we've got Aaron's staff. So here's a perhaps. No one has any idea what it looked like. This is just one rendering. A golden pot with manna in it. Tablets of stone. Of course, we have no idea whether they were actually rounded or not. That's just a visualization for you. And then we've got Aaron's rod that budded. What is going on with Aaron's rod that was budded? Why was Aaron's rod that budded in the Ark of the Covenant? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 16 and get into this story that I found fascinating throughout the week as I was digging into why is this rod in here? What is the significance of it? And I would like you to, I say number 16, we're going to read through that, but I'd actually like to call your attention. Let's go all the way back to 14:11 for just a second. Go back one more page, 14:11. In chapter 13, 12 men are chosen as the spies. The negative report comes back, we can't take this land. And then in Numbers 14, verse number 11, you get God's response to the lack of faith by 10 servants. And here it goes. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, here it is, I will smite them with pestilence. I will disinherit them, and I will make of thee a great nation mightier than they. All right? Now, that's an incredible statement. This is gone. This is wiped. This is, get away. I'm ready. I can think of several times as a child that if it wasn't for my mother, I think my father would have killed me. You know? And right now, if it wasn't for Moses jumping in there as this great intercessor, the obvious evidence is they're done. And you get in verse 13, and Moses said, oh, then the Egyptians shall hear about this, and they'll say, thou broughtest this people into the might among them, and they will tell it unto the inhabitants of this land, and they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that the cloud stands over them. And he goes through this litany of things, taking them through there, and ultimately says, what are they going to say about you, God? He immediately appeals back to God's attributes, God's glory, who God is. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you've done and all that. So they're spared. Israel's spared for another day. Okay, that's kind of where we're at. Another day. You get another week of reprieve, so to speak. Now let's look at chapter 16. And Korah, reading now in verse number 1 of chapter 16. So 17 is Aaron's budding staff or rod, but you can't understand Aaron's rod until you see what happened in chapter 16. Now Korah was the son of Izhaz, the son of Korah, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Elijah, and the son of Pethuel, the sons of Reuben, took men. So this is where we're going. We're going into this. And verse number 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So they go around to all the 12 tribes, and they pick out key leaders, elders, if you will, and they all gather. Can you imagine Moses and Aaron there standing, and surrounding them are 250 men, as well as Korah, and then the three partners that are with him, and this is the accusation that they bring. They gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation. We're all equal. You take too much upon yourself. You're assuming too much. Who in the world ordained you as the leader? All of us could do what you do. Every one of us could have went up to the Mount of Sinai. Every one of us can be the leader that you are. All of us could have been the prophet that you are. All of us can be the high priest. Aaron, you're nothing big about you. You take too much upon yourself. We could all do your job. We could all teach the way you teach. We could all say what you say. We could all be the high priest. That's exactly what's happening here. Now look at verse number 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now why is Moses falling upon his face? Well, just a few days ago, and we don't know exact timeline, but days ago, he was just intervening on their behalf. So he is expecting at any given moment, I just saved your lives. How patient is God going to be? This is probably it. I mean, he can't get over this. And so he falls on his face. And so this is an amazing situation. And the reason this rebellion is such a big deal is because ultimately Korah is saying we don't need a high priest. We can do your job. I don't need you, Aaron. I can go in the Holy of Holies and do what you do. I've seen you do what you do. You go in there, you cut something up, you sprinkle some stuff here, you sprinkle some stuff here. Anybody with a half a brain can do what you do. That's ultimately what they're saying. And the issue is not really Aaron and the high priest. The issue is, do I need a savior or not? Do I need a high priest or not? Because if God lets Israel get by with the idea that you don't need a high priest, then why does Sean Harris need a high priest? If Korah didn't need a high priest, Sean Harris doesn't need a high priest. Gary Botz doesn't need a high priest. Tom Bond doesn't need a high priest. If Israel did not need a God-ordained high priest, if I can be my own high priest, then I don't need a savior. So as we look at God's reaction to this, and the reason our author in Hebrews, our preacher in Hebrews, is bringing this back to our attention is because he wants us to see who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. And so by reminding them of what happened when these Jews forsook that high priest, Aaron, he's now saying, don't you think that the judgment is going to be far superior for you to reject this high priest who is my only begotten son after the order of Melchizedek? Don't you remember how God responded in Korah's rebellion? Don't you remember that? You see, Aaron's budding rod occurred because of Korah's rebellion. If Korah had not rebelled, then Aaron's budding rod would not have happened. But this rebellion led to the rod. And so the reference to the rod inside the Ark of the Covenant is this tangible, symbolic reminder of their failure to accept Aaron as their high priest. That's the issue. And so we continue in verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and said unto all the company, and even to the morrow, the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near, and even to him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So Moses says, let's turn it back over to Yahweh. Let's let the Lord prove who can be the high priest. Let's see whether you are right. Let's see if you are correct. We're all holy, and there isn't really a need for a high priest. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and you stand before the congregation to minister unto them. The difference between Aaron and Korah was they were involved in the outer team of taking care of stuff, but they were not permitted to come into the inner sanctuary. And Moses is reminding them, aren't you just thrilled that you're involved in that part of the ministry? Or are you one of those people that's never satisfied? Always got to have more. And that's the issue. Can't you just be thankful that you're involved in the ministry team that works in the outer court? Isn't it awesome that you're not out on the flanks? Can't you be thrilled that you're an RTO in the company CP? Instead of, you know, on the outpost out there, laying down on guard duty at midnight in the rain. I'm trying to give you an illustration to remind you of the difference. Remember, the tabernacle is the central of who Israel is. That's where Moses hangs out. That's where God hangs out. That's where the sacrifice occurs. If you take the tabernacle and place it here, and then you surround Berean Baptist Church with 600,000 people, do you realize how far it could have been? You'd never see the tabernacle if you were out on the outer sections. And so he says, Korah, can't you be content with just being involved in the great ministry here? Isn't it sufficient for you to know that you're involved in the tabernacle in this close level? And the answer is no. I will not be content until I have his job. Verse 10. And he brought them near unto them, and the brethren and the sons of Levi with thee, for which cause both thou and all the company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses said to Dathan and to Abram and the sons of Eliab, and he said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? The land that flows with milk and honey? Talking about Egypt? Had they forgotten what life was really like? Egypt wasn't the land that flowed with milk and honey. But isn't it amazing how the former house, the former life, the former city, the former church was always better? Isn't it amazing how you see all those things through rose-colored glasses? And so he says, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land of flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over thee? Who put you in charge anyway? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put us out of the eyes of these men? Wilt not thou come up? And Moses was very angry, very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass or donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord tomorrow, and Aaron tomorrow. Take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring us before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you, and his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense upon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses. And Korah gathered the congregation against them, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Don't just read over that. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Look how they're appealing to God's mercy. God is not everyone this time. It's just him. It's just him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went, and he told these elders, and they followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, verse 26, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Oh, there's something to be said for biblical separation. Oh, my goodness. I could just stop right here and preach an entire message on who are you hanging out with? Who are you hanging out with? Who are your friends? Who is influencing how you think? Who is influencing your biblical worldview? Don't you see what this story is all about? You better get away from that Brown family. Because it's only a matter of time until judgment falls. It's only a matter of time. I can't. We're losing it. We are losing biblical separation under the guise of we will not be legalists. Biblical separation is not legalism. Biblical separation is appropriate cautions to keep my family from being contaminated by the pollution of sin. This is wise instructions right here. These are good, practical instructions, mom and dad. Know who your daughter is dating. Know who that person is. My goodness. It is a foolish thing to allow your daughter to be in a car with a boy by themselves. Okay? And I hope everyone listens to it all week long, and I hope word gets out on Facebook, and I hope somebody gets word that somebody gets offended. Yeah, pastor's talking about church members who are letting their daughters get in cars with 17-year-old boys whose hormones are raging out of control. No business being there. None. I don't understand why it's happening. Nothing's changed. And he spake unto the congregation, depart, I pray you, from the tents. That's the houses. That's the home. That's the affiliations. That's the relationships. From these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Underline it. Circle it. Underline it. Circle it. See it as an important practical application to who you are. And so they get up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And you can just see the arrogance right here. You can just see the arrogance as they stand there at their doors and they taunt themselves at Moses. And people are separating from them. And they're standing there with their sons and with their daughters and their wives and these clans, if you will. And there's this clan of rebels. And there's this clan of rebels. And there's this clan of rebels. And Korah is the leader. And they have been led to rebel against the God-ordained authority of Moses and Aaron. And they're standing there and they're saying, Moses, what are you going to do about it? And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. By the way, Jesus said the exact same thing. Jesus said, I was sent by the Father. His words are my words. This is Jesus. To reject Moses is to reject Jesus. That's why this is so critical. And if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open up her mouth, I would have never thought of this. Of all the ways, this was not how I would have thought. I would not have said this massive, incredible thing right here. Maybe fire coming down from heaven, maybe dropping of a heart attack. But Moses just opens himself up with, I want the earth to open up. What a statement. He says, and if the earth should open her mouth and swallow them up with all nine appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. You mean like the bottomless pit? The pit. The pit. Then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Provoke the Lord. What a statement. He just throws it out there, Curtis. All right, this is what we're going to do. If you live a natural death, then I was wrong. I'm not the God-ordained leader. God didn't appoint me. But if by chance the earth should open up, which is pretty incredible, right? And you, and not just you, not like a small hole, everything that pertains to you, your house, your garage, your outbuilding, your cattle, everything that pertains to you, if that should happen by chance, then you'll know for sure I was the man. I mean, that's ultimately what's going on here. Don't miss this. You say, did this really happen? You better believe it happened. You know what the difference is between today and back then? They all said Yahweh did it, and today the mayor of New York talks about Mother Earth, Mother Nature. My goodness. You pray to Mother Nature. America better thank her lucky stars that a Category 3 hurricane didn't hit New York City. And of course, you don't thank your lucky stars. I'm just using an expression to try to communicate to you how frustrated I am that more and more leaders are abandoning a healthy respect for who God is. There was a day and age in America where we were all been praying that God would have mercy and reduce the Category 3 storm, and now we just talk in these flippant terms. You thank the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Can you imagine this? Oh my goodness. He just finishes up the sentence. And as he finishes up the sentence, and there's a rustling going on, and the ground is giving way under the very place where they're standing. Don't miss this. Don't allow yourself to tune out right now. Allow your sanctified imagination to just see this happening with your own mind. Just imagine, not just three men. That's not what we have. We've got the wives. We've got the sons. We've got the daughter. We've got the dog. We've got the family pet. We've got the goldfish. We got everything going under. Everything is dropping down. Amen. Don't miss this. This is so amazing. This is not a hard thing for God. Landslides, earthquakes, tsunamis. These things are easy for God. Amen. And we're going to see a whole lot more of it as the end times draw close. And there's a rustling going on, and there's a reverberation, because you don't let that happen. And they begin feeling that feet away, meters away, yards away, and beyond that, miles away. And all of a sudden, they recognize what's happening as the ground begins to give away. Oh! This is a serious thing. I can't overpreach this. I can't dramatize this too much. You don't just read something like this and just move on. These people are losing. They're dropping down, and dirt is falling down on top of them, and they are finding themselves looking up as dirt is piling down, and we don't have any idea how far God let them fall. We have no idea. This is scary. This is a significant thing. This is not something to joke about. This is significant judgment. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men, and all that appertained to Korah, and all their goods, that they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. They suffocated to death as dirt collapsed on top of them. And there was no ability to execute a rescue mission, because they all knew this was God's judgment against rebels. And nobody was foolish enough to reach down and extend a hand and see if we could save Korah's life, because they all knew that this was God's judgment against those who thought they did not need a high priest. And I find an incredible parallel for you tonight, that those in the bottomless pit also don't think they need a high priest. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I'm sorry, let's read number 35. 34, and all of Israel were round about them, fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Can you imagine the panic that would have ensued? You think people were running for their life in New York City? The same thing was happening on this given day. Thousands of Israelites were running as far away from this site as they possibly could because they had no idea how big this hole was going to be, what the ripple effect was going to be as it continued to give way and give way and give way and give way and collapse and collapse, and dirt was falling in and more dirt was falling in and more dirt was falling in. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So let's not miss this, folks. Let's not miss this. The three leaders and all their family, the 250 men that said, we agree with these three also. And fire was strategically coming out of heaven. Whoop, 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 cremations. Instantly consuming. Whoop, 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 shoot. You can just imagine this. Just bolts of fire coming down. Don't allow yourself to disengage right now. The story is too significant to disengage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are sacred. They are hallowed. So now what is supposed to happen is God gives the instructions that they are to now go out as search parties and find the very censers, the things that they were carrying, that they were blowing fire in, because that wasn't consumed, that was left. They are now to go out and gather up 250 of these bronze containers that, like the Catholics do, by the way, John, you know what I'm talking about, a Catholic funeral, how they'll go through and they're waving stuff, the same idea. They are to gather these things up and they are to bang them, hammer them onto an altar. See, what is this supposed to be? This is supposed to be a symbolic representation of this God's judgment against rebels. And every single time the Israelites would see that hammered metal on there, they would remind themselves, God judges rebels. God judges rebels. God judges rebels. And I was supposed to tell my son. My son would tell his son. His son would tell his son. His son would tell his son. And every single time they saw this, either in the tabernacle and even generations later when they saw it in the temple, God judges rebels. God judges rebel. Rebellion is not an acceptable sin. God hates rebellion. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, so these are bronze, wherewith they had burnt the offering, and they were made broad platters for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not the seed of Aaron, comes near to offer incense. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, no one, no one, no plan B, no plan B. One Savior, one Savior, one Savior. That's what this is all about, folks. We know that this is Christ because of Luke 24, 27, and because of Luke 24, 44. And on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people. This is amazing. This is just unbelievable. Notice, no amount of punishment or no amount of judgment suppresses the sin of murmuring. This is just unbelievable. What is it going to take to change the hearts of these Israelites? And what I learned from this is that punishment and judgment does not change hearts. Punishment and judgment does not change hearts. That's why I need the gospel. That's why I need the gospel. That's why my son needs the gospel. That's because your son needs the gospel. Needs the gospel. Rules only take you this far, folks. Judgment only takes you this far. We can give all our students in BBA a laundry list of rules, but what we really need is bananas for Jesus. That's really what we need. Bananas for Jesus works every day. It just works. Bananas for Jesus fixes things. No amount of this. They say, you've killed them. This is beyond our comprehension. But on the morrow, the congregation of Israel and the murmuring against Moses and against Aaron and said, you've killed them. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation and behold, the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, get you up from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And it fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire upon them and off from the altar and put incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make atonement for them. Moses knew exactly what was coming. Moses knew that the only hope was atonement. The only chance was atonement because pestilence had fallen upon the congregation and it was spreading and left to itself. Who knows how many people would die? And so Aaron immediately is given the instructions, run into the tabernacle and get the fire, put it in there. The high priest, not just any Joe, only Aaron can do this mission. And Moses knows it takes Aaron to do this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire thereon from the altar, and put the incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out against the Lord. The plague is begun. Moving through. A plague is moving through in all four directions. And you can just imagine Aaron running with a passion, waving and praying and waving and making an atonement. Don't let yourself miss this. This is so serious. This is all about understanding that God's wrath abides on me and there must be atonement made. There must be atonement made, and only Aaron can atone for the sins of this people, and only Christ can atone for our sins. This is a gospel presentation tonight. Yes. A gospel presentation. This is not, Jonathan, some Old Testament story. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Can you imagine? He's running in between people. Get away. And they're making away. And he's running, and he's running, and he's running, and he's panicking, and he's going as far as he can. He goes in this direction and waves and waves. And when he thinks he's done something in this section, he pulls back, and he runs over here, and he does the same thing. And he hears people over here crying because pestilence is happening. A plague's falling, and people are dying. So he runs to these dying people, and he waves and waves, and he can't do it anymore. He's exhausted. And he goes over here, and he waves, and he waves, and he runs everywhere. Where he can, but Aaron is insufficient. He's insufficient because he's a human. Only the God man can atone. You say, how do you know Aaron was insufficient? Because they died. Look at verse 48. Oh, this is so good. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. That is Christological theology right there, folks. That is it. That is the gospel right there. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers 16, verse 45, and let me show you how to get saved. You need somebody standing between the dead and the living. You need somebody standing between the dead and the living. And only Jesus can do it. Only Jesus can do it. And they that died in the plague were 14,700 besides them that died in the manner of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. God looked down and said, that's my servant Aaron. And at whatever decision of wrath God had executed, he stopped it. In this case, it was 14,700. 14,700 dead Israelites laying on the ground. By the way, when Jesus makes atonement, it's all. Everyone. Nobody dies when Jesus makes atonement. But Aaron's not Jesus. Aaron's a great high priest, but he's not Jesus. Aaron needs a high priest himself. He's not perfect. But he's doing what God has called him to go. His leader, Moses, tells him, launch, and he launches. And he runs himself half dead. And once he sees that the plague is calming down and people are not falling out, he's exhausted. And he returns back to Moses and says, I've done what you've called me to do. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Don't you know that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did? Oh, my Lord. Lord, I did what you sent me to do, and I haven't lost any of them except that son of perdition. He's done. He's finished. On the right hand of the Father. Don't you know that our Jewish Hebrew brothers in Christ would have got this ever so clear when that preacher was preaching this message 2,000 years ago and when the author was writing this incredible epistle? Oh, they would have got the connection. They would have got the connection. They would have got the connection. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And now they that died in the plague were about 14,700 besides them that died in the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses unto the door of the tabernacle. Not this tabernacle on earth, but the tabernacle in heaven. The real tabernacle. Remember we learned last week and the week before that this tabernacle is only a shadow of the real tabernacle, the one up there. This is not the real tabernacle. That's not the real tabernacle. That's the imitation of the heavenly tabernacle. So here's what we got. Let's wrap it up. Swallowed alive in the earth, three men and their family, consumed in a fire from heaven, 250 men, died in a plague, 14,700. All in a period of about 24 hours. My soul. My goodness. Remember how America was after 9/11? You remember September 12th, 2001? You remember Democrats and Republicans holding hands on the Capitol and praying to Mother Earth? No, they weren't. That's right. They were praying to God. They were praying to God back then. Remember that?
Sure enough, it lasts.
No, you know what? And it doesn't last here either, my dear brother. It doesn't last here either. No. Suddenly what you realize is no amount of judgment is sufficient to change hearts. It takes the gospel to change hearts. No amount of judgment. Parents, you do your very best. In the end, they're God's. So now, Aaron's rod, Numbers 17. That was an introduction. Well, we did all that to set up to get to here. That's what we wanted to get here, folks. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, and of their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. One rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. Thou shalt lay them in the tabernacle of the congregation before the ark of the covenant. That's the testimony where I will meet with you. 13 rods, one from each of the 12 tribes, plus the 13th tribe is Aaron's tribe, the Levites. 13 rods. Every rod is a large stick, somewhere like this, been stripped down, solid, dead branch. Carved on the side of this rod are the Hebrew characters for every tribe's name. Remember, no vowels, just a bunch of consonants. They all knew it was. Each man brings his rod, represents it. Here, 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 here. Moses takes in his hands 13 rods and leaves the Israelites behind, goes into the tabernacle, places them in the intersection before God. All right, that's what we've got. And thou shalt go lay them in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. So we're talking about God's presence. Now again, look at this. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make it make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against me. All right, so God's solution is no more judgment in this case. He's going to give us the plan for eliminating murmuring. This is how murmuring's going to stop. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of the princes gave him a rod apiece, each of the prince one according to their father's houses, even the 12 rods. The rod of Aaron was among the rods, and Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, the house of Levi, was, notice please, budded, and it brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. How does a dead human being produce fruit? Get in God's presence. How does a dead stick produce almonds? Put that thing in God's presence. Put that dead stick in God's presence and see what God can do. Take that old battered life. Take that old dead life. Take that sinful life. Take that life that is just utterly devoid of any spark of anything, and put that old dead body in God's presence and see what God will do with it. And so, no one has any idea what this rod looked like. This is just one artist's rendition. But we do know that it was a rod or a staff or a piece of wood. And we do know that it had everything on it. See, normally you think it does this, and then it does this, and then it does this. So a cycle, if you will, with the culminating point. That's not what this rod had. This had stage one, stage two, and stage three all at the same time. All at the same time. Matthew Henry writes, this was miraculous, and it took away all suspicion of fraud, as if in the night Moses had taken away Aaron's rod and put a living branch of almond tree in the room of it. For no ordinary branch would have buds, blossoms, fruits on it all at the same time. This is so important. Don't miss this. This is how I know that this was a miracle. Because A rod that he would have went out in the spring or in the summer or in the fall would have had one of these, but not all three. Not all three. You might have found a rod that has this, but it wouldn't have had those three things because that takes over a growing season. Don't miss this. This is important for you to see. This is the authentication that this is a unique miracle. The peach tree has full-blown peaches on it, and it also has the early buds that you see in the springtime that give evidence that we're going to have a great crop. So it has the early bud that you notice in March, and then it has the larger one, or the blossom, if you will, that you would see when the bees are going to come and pollinate. And then it has even the early stages, and it has the latest stages. And this is how you and I know that Moses did not creep in there in the middle of the night, take the old staff out, go into the woods, find a new one, carve Aaron's name back in there, and make the switcheroo. By the way, it's one of the reasons I know this is a divine book. Because nobody could think this deep. Look, we're struggling with it every Sunday night. People tell me all the time, my goodness, Pastor, we're in the deep end of the pool again. Yeah, we're swimming all the time. Yeah. So the next morning, here he comes. And they are utterly amazed that this dead stick is now a living stick. The dead stick is now a living stick. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quit take away their murmuring from me that they die not. How do I avoid dying in my sin? I am made a new creature in Christ. Don't you let anyone tell you that there's a disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't you let anyone tell you that. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that. Don't you let anyone tell you that the gospel is Paul's idea, that Paul invented the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the biggest hogwash that ever brewed up out of the pit of hell. I can show you the gospel from Genesis 3:15 through every single book of the Bible, and I'm going to do it until you fire me or the rapture occurs. When God looked down from heaven into the ark, he saw the emblems of Israel's sin, the tablets of the law they had broken, the manna they had complained about, and Aaron's rod was meant to answer their rebellion. And the cross of Jesus Christ is God's solution to Adam and Eve's rebellion. The covering blood of sacrifice was applied to the lid which carried these reminders of Israel's sin. So God saw the blood and the covering their sin, and the atonement was made. Underneath this table right here is the law of Moses. Underneath this table is the jar of manna. Underneath this table is Aaron's budding rod. And on this table is the blood that was applied on the mercy seat of the covenants, or the ark of the covenant, or the testimony of the covenants. So very quickly, 1 second each. Lessons learned. God has little patience for rebellion against his plan, his priesthood, and his leaders. Number two, and I'll just skip that. We don't have time. No amount of rules, judgment, or punishment is sufficient to change man's sinful nature. A new covenant is needed. And Aaron's rod was a symbolic representation of the new covenant. A mediator, a priest, is needed to stay God's wrath, to avoid death and approach God's presence. A rejection of Aaron was a rejection of Christ. The only way that God has ordained, in the same way that God had ordained only one tribe to serve as the high priest, God, Christ is the only way to the Father. Like the dead branch becoming a living branch, only God can make a dead thing living. Aaron's rod pictures God's salvific work in dead branches that are made alive. By the way, we are all priests, are grafted into the true vine, and are destined to bud, blossom, and bear fruit. Finally, this story was to teach us that the one who received life from the dead is the one chosen of God. Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 17, the Mosaic Law, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting story. Let's pray.